Hey, I'm glad you're here. I am really glad you're here. Let me ask you something. How did you like that day of fall we had this year? Wasn't that something? Wasn't that something? You were probably out of town that day. I'm not sure it reached all the way over to Gibson City. What? Honey, now this whole half of the church saw me trying to get your attention over here. You look at everybody in the church but me, and I was asking you, where's my money to put in the offering? Hey, if you still got the offering plate, she's got our offering. Gosh. Hey, real quick, if you are in or have anything to do with the Muhammad Seymour High School marching band, would you stand? Would you stand? Come on, I know we've got some of our kids are in that. Come on, some of our kids. Did your kid leave already? Okay, there. She didn't want to hear that wonderful sermon, huh? Anyway, if you haven't heard, our high school marching band, of which a number of our young people are involved in, this weekend swept every category and took grand champion. Isn't that good? Yeah. For Muhammad. Way to go, Muhammad. Hey, thanks for coming out and sharing this time with us at MCC. I have to tell you, I am really enjoying this series on love carved in stone. For those of you who may be joining us for the first time, this is a series on the Ten Commandments. These timeless truths were carved in stone by the very finger of God 3,500 years ago. And yet what we are finding out is they are as relevant today as they have ever been. They are still providing us with spiritual guidelines for a pathway to a better life. Today we come to the eighth commandment. It's short and sweet, only two words. Ready? Don't steal. Is that plain enough? Okay, if it's still complicated for some, let me explain it. If it doesn't belong to you, keep your paws off of it. Okay, let's pray and we'll go home. Don't you wish it was that simple? Oh, it's a rough crowd. You don't put the pressure on me, buddy. Don't put the pressure on me, Byron. It's been the case, as has been the case throughout this entire series so far, I was absolutely stunned as I began digging deeper into this command. As Jeff and I were sharing things together, it just really, things come to life. Let me begin by asking you some questions. How many of you remember growing up when you never locked your doors? Or if your house even had locks on it. Yeah. I remember the closest thing we came to having a lock on our house was that eye and hook thing we put on the screen door so the wind wouldn't blow it open. With me? How many of you remember if someone wanted to borrow your truck, your dad would say, sure, the keys are in the ignition. Remember that? Yeah. And how many of you grew up when the church was always open? Always open. And people would come and go at all hours just to pray. Don't you wish you could get rid of these? The fact that we carry keys around with us all the time is one of the most powerful arguments for our human sinful nature. If we were all basically good, why would we need to carry keys? Let me give you a couple of principles that apply to the Ten Commandments. Not just this one, but to all of them. Here's the first one. The Ten Commandments are the nation's foundation. Well, which nation? Yes. Israel? Yes. Iran? Yes. America? Yes. Germany? Yes. It doesn't matter what nation you're talking about, the Ten Commandments are the core of common values for a civil society. For example, if people don't respect life and they start murdering each other, culture breaks down. Or this command, if people don't respect private property and steal from each other, society breaks down. If people don't respect marriage and commit adultery, love and trust breaks down, and then the marriage with it. If you don't respect family, if you don't honor your father and your mother, the home breaks down. The Ten Commandments are not just to make a better you. They are to make a better us. And they are the bare minimum for a civil society. Of all the commandments, one could argue, don't steal is of critical importance. And here's why. Stealing impacts all of society. Stealing is one of the sins most recognized as wrong in all civil societies. All societies have laws against stealing. You cannot have a society where stealing is tolerated. Not stealing is one of the primary examples of the golden rule. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Don't steal from me, because you don't want me to steal from you. It's the only open-ended commandment. What I mean is this. If I say, don't commit adultery, there is clearly another woman or man on the other end of that command. If I say, don't murder, there is clearly another person on the other end of that command. If I say, honor your father and mother, there are clearly two other people on the other end of that command. That's not true with stealing. When you steal from everybody. Which is why I think God simply said, don't steal. Don't steal from who? Anybody. Don't steal what? Anything. It's an open-ended command because when one person steals one thing, the value of what was stolen is only a fraction of what was actually taken. For example, someone goes into a department store and they shoplift. They put something in their pocket or their purse or their jacket and they walk out. The store has to put in security cameras. That's costly. Who pays for it? Not the thief. We do. Everyone knows the price of goods are higher than they need to be because a few people steal a few things. The value of what is stolen is only a fraction of what is actually taken. It's not just businesses. Someone breaks into your home or your car. Or we hear of a burglary on our block. Everyone in the neighborhood installs a burglar alarm system. Installation's free. That little sign for your yard is free. But monthly fees for monitoring your system and higher insurance rates can get really expensive. You've probably driven through neighborhoods where every house has bars on the windows. Or we'll get a loud dog. That's our solution. Or two. Or two. Some of you know the horror of coming into your home or office and finding things a mess, items broken and thrown about, out of place, and knowing you have been robbed. As you stop frozen in your tracks, you wonder if the thief is still in the house. And you know the most valuable thing that's taken, don't you? It's not the 65-inch 4K ultra-high-definition smart TV. It's not the jewelry. It's not the silverware. It's not even the money. It's your security. It's your peace of mind. you can't feel safe even in your own home anymore. Every time you come into the house alone, you check every room like a detective clearing a crime scene. Clear! Your nights are different from then on. You check every window and door 2-3 times before going to bed. You check on your kids' rooms 12 times. You leave lights on throughout the house you never left on before. You forget what sound sleep is, because now as you lie in bed, you hear every sound, every creak in the house. You jump every time the wind blows a branch against the side of the house. You hear every car door that opens and closes a block away. What was stolen is only a fraction of what was taken. If you've been there, and some of you have, you learn to hate thieves. Everybody hates thieves. I hate thieves. Thieves hate thieves. Finish this statement. There is no honor among thieves. Why is stealing so common? Well, because everybody wants something for nothing. I read about a man selling his boat and trailer for $500, but he got no offers. So he changed the ad to read, "Boat and motor for sale, $500. I'll throw in the trailer for free." He sold it the next week. Why? Got something for free. We all want something for nothing. So it begs the question, though, why do people become thieves? Listen carefully. People steal from greed, not need. Someone might say, "Now hold on a second, Pastor Dave. What about someone who's really hungry and they need to eat? Or worse, need to feed their family?" I get it. Sadly, even in 21st century America, that does happen. And the church, the family of God, more than anyone else in society, recognizes and tries to fill that need as best we can. In our own community, we have helping hands, and it takes a village as well as churches who have food pantries. MCC helps send food home with children over the weekends and on school breaks, discreetly placed in backpacks. We participate in the summer lunch program at Candlewood. Churches continually partner with Champaign County ministries and programs like Salt and Light and the Daily Bread Soup Kitchen and more than 12 other food pantries. But that need is a very small fraction of the reason people steal. Let me share some really clear numbers. All crime in America costs all of us $603 billion a year. How much of that would you think is stealing? Got a guess? If we were to break stealing down into three categories, burglary would be the first. That's when someone sticks a gun in your face or breaks into your home or office or car. Burglary costs Americans $4 billion a year. That's with a B, not an M. How much of burglary is about need? Almost none. The second category is shoplifting. 1 in 11 Americans shoplift. Did you know that? As I'm looking around the room today, 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. 2, 4, 6, 8. Hey, don't laugh. This section's got to... 1 in 11 Americans shoplift. And here's an interesting statistic. Shoplifting is usually not a premeditated crime. 73% of adults and 72% of juvenile shoplifters don't plan to steal in advance. It's greed not need. Greed doesn't always make sense, but this kind of stealing, shoplifting, cost Americans $13 billion a year. Third category, fraud, otherwise known as white-collar crimes. Want to know how much fraud costs Americans each year? Buckle your seatbelts. $300 billion a year. Most of you are good at math. Add those up. Over half the cost of all crime in America is because of stealing. No wonder God left it so open-ended. There are a few questions hanging over this message today. We all know that stealing is wrong and it's bad for a nation and everybody hates a thief. We get it. So knowing all that, why would someone cross the line and become something that is so wrong, so bad, and so hated? I'm not the first person to ask that question. Psychologists have conducted several studies on the thought processes of a thief. Studies of why people have a habit of taking things that don't belong to them. Here are some findings. A thief has to convince themselves of two justifications for stealing. You have to convince yourself of these two things. I said that in there somewhere, didn't I? You have to convince yourself of these two things in order to cross that line. The first is you have to make your victims impersonal. I'm not stealing from a person, I'm stealing from a corporation, and they don't care. We say it like this: they overlook me. I'm a shoplifter. They expect it. They plan on it. They just write it off. They seldom even prosecute it. I'm not stealing from a person. They don't know who I am. I don't know who they are. I'm stealing from a big box company. People who embezzle don't take money from a person. They take it from a corporation. See how they impersonalize their victims? They overlook me. Second justification, and you really need both of these to be a thief, they owe me. We see this a lot in the workplace. You've worked for this company for years and they didn't give you that raise you clearly deserved. Or they didn't give you that promotion even though you are clearly more qualified than that other person. They owe me. And when you can say, they overlooked me and they owe me, then you are ripe for growing greed in your life. It's greed, not need. If I were you, I'm not, I'm me. But if I were you listening to me, I'd probably be sitting there saying, well, Pastor Dave, that's really good information. And that fellow right over there really needs it. So how do we turn that around and ask ourselves, is that me? So let me give you a second principle. Moses founded a nation. Jesus created a community. Why does that matter? Well, if you're a nation, you need laws. Laws that keep criminals from becoming criminals. Fair enough? But if you are creating a community, you need more than laws. You need morality. You need a right mindset and attitude toward others. It's true if you're a parent. You want your children to learn right from wrong. You want them to learn to say please and thank you. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And when necessary, to say I'm sorry. You care about your kids' attitude. Or at least we used to. Attitude over action. Doing the right thing rather than the easy thing, or rather than doing what everybody else is doing, is foundational to a home, to a classroom, to a business, as well as to a church and the community. When a teenager gets the attitude, the whatevers, Whatever, mighty loser. When the teenager gets the attitudes, the whatevers, and the rolling of the eyes, that's when the home community begins to break down. When an employee gets disgruntled and begins to slack off on the job and gossips and mumbles to everyone around them, that's when morale in the workplace begins to break down. When siblings hit the age where they pick on each other constantly. Anybody remember that? Anybody there? It begins to wear the family down. You know how Barbie and I used to handle that? Don't judge me. We would take one of my pullover shirts and put both kids in it. And make them wear it like that until they could say to each other and to us they were sorry and mean it. And they were ready to get along. I often threatened to get one of those t-shirts that said, I'm with stupid. Listen, now that works in a family. It does not work in the U.S. Senate. Can't you just see Nancy Pelosi and Mitch McConnell walking around? Walking around the Capitol building bound together in a big t-shirt that reads, For America. And we tell them, we'll let you out of there when you say I'm sorry and mean it. Now hug each other and learn to get along. Never going to happen. Why? Because that's politics. It's not a community. Jesus knew He's not out to form a nation. That's what Israel wanted Him to do. But He was out to create a community. It's what we call the church. Morals and attitude are important in a community. If you've been around for the past several weeks, you're already in tune with how important morals and attitude are to community. We talked about murder. You shall not murder, but what did Jesus say? But I say, anyone who is angry with his brother. See, the problem is not just what we do. It's the cause that makes us do it. It's the moral aptitude and the attitude you have toward others in the community. So what's the solution? Forgiveness. Drop the rock. Last week we looked at adultery. But we didn't talk a lot about adultery, did we? We talked about looks and lust. Those are the causes. You never get to adultery without these. Looks and lust. And what's the solution to looks and lust? You remove it. If we're going to have any cohesion in community, in the church, we're going to have to deal with more than just our actions. We're going to have to deal with causes. So I want to do the same with theft. What's the cause of theft? We've already answered it. It's greed. What's the antidote? I promise I'm going to fill in the blank, but not yet. How do we get rid of greed? Guys, this is genius. Not me, Jesus. Jesus reduced all 10 commandments down to 2. These are the 2 commands of Christian community. You know what they are, don't you? Love God, love your neighbor. If we just did those 2 things, we wouldn't be able to depersonalize our victims. And we would not be able to feel like God owes me something or they owe me something. Let's quickly look at those 2 things. I want to begin with the second one first. Respect your neighbor. When you respect your neighbor, they're no longer anonymous. In a very unlikely passage, Leviticus 19:18, it says, love your neighbor as yourself. But did you know it doesn't start the sentence? The second half of the sentence is where you find that statement. The context of that passage is this. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. You could back up to verse 19 in this same passage in Leviticus 19. And it's just genius, guys. God says to farmers, don't harvest all the way to the edges of your fields because there are people in your community that need what you have. You know who they are. The poor and the foreigner. And even today, the immigrant and the indigent are the most nameless, faceless people in our communities. And if we leave them anonymous, it's easy to mistreat them. This command to love your neighbor just sucks the life right out of greed. When you treat your neighbor with respect, it's almost impossible to steal from them in any form or fashion. That leads us to the greatest command of all, trust your God. Do you? You know how the Bible says it, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. See, if you don't know who God is, you won't know how to live and function or how to correctly treat your neighbor in community. God did not overlook you. You widow or widower living alone, God sees you. You millennial trying to make sense of your life in transition, God sees you. Single mom doing the best you can to raise your kids on your own, there is not a moment of a single day that God doesn't recognize the sacrifices you're making. God sees you. And more than that, God loves you. If you don't know who God is, you may feel even He owes you something. I didn't have good parents. I had a rough life. I didn't get the job I wanted, so God owes me. In Matthew chapter 6, we've been looking in the past few weeks here at Matthew chapter 5. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Continues on into chapter 6 of Matthew. After going through all those different things in Matthew 5, he takes a whole chapter in Matthew chapter 6 to tell us about living in community. He tells us to look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't store away in barns. Look at the grass. They don't toil or spin. They're here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow. And yet, he says, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. You are more valuable to God above all else. Jesus challenges us to trust God. He says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink or where you will live or, for goodness sake, what you will wear. Pagans run after those things. God knows your need. But He leaves us with this instruction. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. So have we got that reversed? Are we seeking Him first and His righteousness, His kingdom? Or are we seeking what to eat and drink, where to live, what to wear? Because if you're seeking those things constantly, you'll never have enough. When we know who God is, we know He loves us, and we can love Him, and we can trust Him, and we can love our neighbor like we should, because we are being loved like we've never been before. So here's the takeaway, super simple. The action is theft, don't steal. The cause is greed. The antidote is giving. And here's why. When you start giving, it clears the way of greed. And God can fill in His blessings where greed formerly was. Pastor Jeff and I have said it many times. MCC is the most generous church I know. You are faithful in your tithes and offerings, but you're equally faithful in the giving of yourselves. MCC is overflowing with outrageous generosity. And it's not just money, and it's not just to MCC. We have taken to heart the words of John the Baptist, words he spoke before Jesus ever began to preach. He was in the wilderness crying for people to repent, and they did. So they said, okay, what do we do? And here's what he said, Luke 3:11. Anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same thing. I truly believe that describes MCC. It's true. You would give me the shirt off your back if I needed it. You would give your shirt off your back to someone you didn't even know if they needed it. Debbie, how many shoeboxes did we fill last year? About 60. How many of you think we can do 100? I think we do 100 this year. Can we make that a goal? 100 shoeboxes. And you know what? Every single one of those will go to somebody you've probably never have or never will ever meet. Why? It's a need. And as Mike Tilbert likes to say, it's one more door opening for us to present the gospel to somebody else. Let's do 100. Blow it out of the water. I truly believe it's because at MCC, we don't see giving things, our giving, as giving to the church. We see it as giving back to God what He has already blessed us with. And it allows us to be the community Jesus wanted to create in our community. When you're giving, it's nearly impossible to be greedy. When you're giving, it's nearly impossible to steal. Father God, I know many of us can look at a couple of these commandments and in our hearts feel like, well, I'm pretty safe on that one. And yet when we hold our hearts to the fires of Scripture, we see that we're getting pretty close to the flames. I thank You for this reminder today, Father. We are especially, this time of year, entering into a season where a lot of people are soliciting our gifts, our generosity. We need to be careful. We don't need to just throw good hay to a dead horse, as we used to say. We do need to give and be generous. And Father, it's in learning to give we learn to not steal. Rather, it's from someone's possessions or someone's reputation or just making someone faceless and nameless. We give. We respect our neighbors as we respect ourselves, and we want others to respect us. And we do so, Father, trusting You. No, we won't see these people. We don't know what they will do with these gifts. We don't know how far or what kind of a difference it'll make. But Father, when we give, that gift may be the spark that encourages one child to grow up to be something that others in their community could never be. And perhaps to return to that community and give back things that would just bless everyone. Kind of like You did for us. I am not in a position to ask You for anything. I am not the one who should be here asking You to do something for somebody else. I have no reason to expect anything from you because I know who I am and what I've done. But Father, while I have no reason, you have one. You love me. And because God so loved, He gave. Father, in this community, help us to build it as Jesus did on the principle of morality, not laws. Just doing the right thing and being right and good to our neighbors. Because when we love others like you love us, we can't help but always want only the best for them. This morning, Father, perhaps some need to pick up right there, kind of shift their mentality a little bit. But for others, maybe someone needs to start a little further back. We do need to understand, no, we have no reason whatsoever to expect anything from you. But we do need to really believe and understand you have one reason for us to give our lives to you in service. You love us. To come to you in repentance because you don't want to punish us. You want to love us. Whatever our decisions are today, Father, move us to action with a life of morality and attitude of respect for others and trust for you. In Jesus' name, amen.